Good morning, Westgate Chapel. Won't you please stand and worship with us? Into the wild, and don't be afraid. Run into wide open spaces, graces waiting for you. Dance like the weight has been lifted, graces waiting.
Good morning, church. How are you today? It's good to be here worshiping together. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Rob Zimmerman, lead pastor here at Westgate. And look at all of you wonderful people who braved the treacherous snow to get here this morning. I love it. We're just excited to be together again this week as a family. I do want to especially welcome you. For those of you that are guests with us today, just hope that this morning's service will be a blessing to you. And I would love for you to have the opportunity to just get connected and get to know people here at Westgate. One of the best ways to get connected is to fill out a connection card. And so I want to encourage you to grab one of those that you'll see in the pew in front of you. If you're worshiping with us online this morning, you can actually find on our website under the live stream, if you minimize your screen, you can find a link to one of those connection cards online that you can fill out. We'd love for you to fill that out. Take a moment to do so. Great first step to getting connected here at Westgate. But if you're on site this morning, I want to encourage you to take that out to our guest center that is in the main entrance. We have some hosts that will answer any questions you have about the church, but also have a small gift to give you because we just want to say thank you for worshiping with us today. So please be sure to do that. We have a number of things also that are going on. As always, just want to remind you that as you walk into our service, you can be sure at the tables to pick up your sermon notes. It's a great thing to just use to follow along in the message and then to be able to revisit your notes later in the week as you're spending time with the Lord. Again, online, you can find a place to download those underneath the live stream. But also I want to encourage you today, there are two things that I would love for you to pick up at the tables, and you can do so at the end of the service today. I believe at least the first one of these you can find online if you're worshiping at home. The first thing is this, is a flyer that is entitled Important Conversations, and many of you participated in our Important Conversations classes that we held not too long ago. We had a really fantastic response, but one of the things that was commonly said is we would love for some of these topics to be able to go deeper and to spend some time digging into them. And so I want to encourage you to join us. As you'll see on this flyer, we're going to be having a special guest with us in February, Dr. Christopher Yuan. If you don't know who he is, he was a professor for, I believe, 12 years at Moody Bible Institute. And he has an incredible testimony of how he, when he was younger, was living a homosexual lifestyle and also heavily involved in a drug culture. And he has an incredible testimony and story of how through his parents, God brought him to a place of surrendering his heart and his life to him. And he is going to be coming and joining us on Sunday, February 13th. He's going to be sharing in the morning service and talking about his own personal testimony and the topic of biblical sexuality. As well, one of the exciting things, and that's what this flyer really tells you, is not only will he be with us on the 13th, but he is going to be doing here at Westgate a community-wide conference on Saturday the 19th from 9 a.m. until 12:30 p.m. And he's going to be presenting on a number of topics that are ranging in this area of biblical sexuality. I would love for you to come and join us. Again, it's community-wide. We are inviting numerous churches to participate with us. We would love for you to come, invite your friends, invite your family. It is completely free, but I believe it will be a very instructive time for us as a church as we dive a little bit deeper into this topic. So please be sure to grab one of these flyers on your way out today. As well, I also want to remind you that today is our annual meeting following the service today, and so we are going to be having a luncheon immediately following this service. Would encourage you to head on over there. You can get in line and start grabbing food, but we're going to have our annual meeting, and we have got these full color brochures, our annual report that you can pick up. If you didn't get one on the way in, I would encourage you to get one at the tables as you leave the service today, but it just goes through and kind of lists a lot of the things that God has been doing in this past year. So would love for you to grab one of those and just celebrate with us. We're going to continue in our worship now, just worshiping the Lord. So I want to invite you to stand with me if you would, and let's pray and offer this time to God. Father, we thank you again that we have the chance to gather together and to worship you today. Lord, we acknowledge that oftentimes when we come in carrying weights and carrying burdens that rest on our shoulders. And we are looking to you, God, to help us through those situations, those difficulties that we're experiencing and facing in our life, the things that might even cloud our minds and keep us from seeing you clearly this morning. And so, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be so present with us here in this room today as we worship you. We ask, God, that as we go through the musical worship, even as we get into your word later, that, God, you would be speaking directly into our hearts. But most importantly, Lord, I pray that you would carry our burdens, the things that cloud our hearts and our minds. Help us today, God, to clearly see you, how good you are, how strong you are, how in control of all things you are. And may that be the thing, Father, that gives us hope as we turn our hearts to you and worship you. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
All right, church. Hey, let's worship the Lord together. We're going to sing about how the world takes its toll, but his grace and his love still maintain us. He's been faithful in the past and will be faithful forevermore.
Worship our King. Come, let us bow at his feet. He has done great things. And see what our Savior has done. See how his love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things. Chain, oh God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high. Oh God, you have done great things. I know you will do it again, for your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things. Oh God, you do great things. Oh hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Awake and alive, oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God, you have done great things, yeah. Hallelujah, God, above it all. You have God. Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, you have done great things. You've done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain, oh God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God, you have done great things. You have done great.
God has done great things. Amen. Woo. I just want everyone just to go ahead and just bow your heads for me. Just bow your heads for just a moment. I want you just to begin to think about all the ways, all the things God has done for you. Just even this past week, maybe. Or even, you know, let's go further back, far back as you want. Think about what God has done for you. Think about what He's delivered you from. Now I just want you to start shouting those out. What has God delivered you from? What are you thankful for? Shout it out. Let His church hear you. Come on. Salvation. My health. Karen. Family. Healing. Marriage. All these things that you're thankful for. May all these things God has delivered you from, whether it's grief or loss, or maybe you're here today and you're struggling with depression or something else, or maybe things in your life are just going pretty good. We just shout out a bunch of things we're thankful for, so I know God's doing some pretty awesome things in our lives right now. But all those things are just things. God reigns on His throne no matter what. Amen? God is God not because of those things, but because He is God. He is sovereign. He is in control. He is worthy to be praised because of who He is. And maybe there's some of you here this morning that are struggling, that are just hurting. Maybe you're feeling broken down. I'm not sure, but I am here to tell you God is for you, and God is with you, and He loves you more than you could possibly know. Just during this next song, just encourage you just to invite God in, allow Him to work in your life. Allow God just to soften your heart. He wants to work in you. He is worthy of our adoration, of our praise. Such a good God. So no matter what you're dealing with this morning, just go to Him. Just give it to Him this morning. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. My soul, praise Him, for He is my rock, my foundation. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. Be still, my soul, He is faithful, His mercy sustain us. The world takes its toll, yet Your grace and Your love still maintain us. Drawing us near, let our intentions be clear. Praise to the Lord. Praise
Father. Praise to the one who saves my soul. Praise to the Lord. Praise to the Father. Praise to the one who makes me whole. And I lift my hands to sing all that's within me, adore him. And all that has life and breath, come now with praises before him. Let the amen sound from his people again. Praise to the Lord. Praise to the Father.
So good to us. Father, we thank you so much for making us whole, for giving us life, for healing us. We are not worthy. We're not worthy of you. But God, by your sacrifice, by what you've done, you have made us worthy. And that's the most mind-blowing part of it all. That grace, that unmerited favor, Father, we do not deserve, but you give it freely anyway. You call us your sons and your daughters. So God, again, I pray if someone here is struggling with that concept this morning, May they not stay silent anymore. May they come forward at the end of the service or go to the prayer room, whatever it means, God. May they grab somebody by the arm and say, I need help. I need prayer. Church is a place for desperate people. You call all of us. The hopeless and broken, God, they are for you. You are for them. And so I pray that you would draw us nearer and nearer to you this morning. It's in your holy and wonderful name that all God's people prayed. Amen.
Church family, it is good to be together. Amen. It's good to be worshiping together. If you have not been with us over these past few weeks, we are in the middle of a series that is entitled Let's Talk About It. And in this series, we're taking time to talk about different issues surrounding the topic of mental health. And the reason we dove into this series again was because we really felt like this is one of the under-talked about issues within many, many churches. We began 2 weeks ago taking a look and talking about the issue of loneliness, one that I know many people have experienced over these past couple of years. And then last week, we took time to talk about grief and loss and how it is that we work through those difficult seasons. And the topic that we have to work through together this morning is one that I think comes really well on the heels of those two topics. The topic that we're going to talk about today is the issue of depression. And one of the interesting things is this, is that in my whole life growing up in the church, I mean, literally from, I think, day three after I was born until today, I grew up in the church, and I had never in my entire life, even to this day still, been in a church that has taken time to talk about issues of mental health and especially depression. I think part of that is because we're not sure how to approach these things. Sometimes we look to God's word and we go, well, it doesn't say the word depression, so how do I talk about something that is a real issue for people in our world and culture today, and especially to look at it through a biblical lens? And this morning, my desire is for us to do that together. You know, it was when I was first became a youth pastor, one of the things that I loved about being a youth pastor, and one of the reasons that I felt called to being a youth pastor when I was young, was because I felt like God had given me a very unique ability, even when I was in high school, to really help my friends with their problems. I was like the guy that everybody went to. And so I kind of prided myself on this feeling of like, yeah, I got this thing together, you know? When people have a problem, they come to me and I what? Fix it, right? But I can tell you that in my first couple years as a youth pastor, I began to run into an issue that I felt like I couldn't fix. No matter how many times I tried and how much counseling I gave to this one specific student, I felt like I was running my head into a wall constantly, and it became very difficult and very frustrating. There was a student that was in my youth ministry, and she struggled deeply with depression. She had a very defeatist outlook on life, a very low self-esteem. She would often withdraw herself from people. She was suicidal on a regular basis. And no matter what I tried, no matter how much I talked to her about who God was and the hope that she could have in him, it never seemed to help. And for me, that was a frustrating position to be put into because my job was to fix people's problems, or at least I thought. You know, it's interesting, it was during this season as well that I had a pastor friend come to me that as I was pouring in with this student in particular, a pastor friend that came to me and said, Rob, you really should just quit wasting your time focusing on her and then focus on other students that are a little bit more stable and that you can actually minister to. It was interesting because I have always held on to that and what was said to me in that moment because it went against everything that I believe we're taught in Scripture as believers. We're not taught by God to walk away from people that have issues that we can't seem to fix. We're called to walk with them in seasons that are difficult and often dark. But the truth is that in the church today, when it comes to the issue of depression, we don't often know what to do. And when we encounter people who are struggling with real depression, often our response seems to be one of two extremes. On one hand, we either look at the problem and we see it as solely a biological issue. Well, there's something that must be messed up in this person's head, and so let's push them toward medication, and if they can get on the right medication, that will solve their problem. But then there's another extreme that many people in the church also go to, which is we see their issue as purely spiritual in nature. And when we do this, we think to ourselves, there must be some sort of sin, a lack of faith, or other spiritual shortcoming that is causing this unending depressive state in their life. So they really just need to turn to Jesus. And what's interesting as I think of those two extremes, and I think you'll see this morning as we talk, is it really as God's creation, the way that God created us is that we are biological and we are spiritual. The answer does not find itself on the extremes, but it finds itself married together in the middle. But as a young youth pastor, my default was spiritual. I didn't understand depression. I didn't understand what the student was going through and why I couldn't fix it. My answer often was like, you just got to give it to Jesus and snap out of it. Life's not that bad. But here's the deal. Many people in the church don't know how to deal with this. And because of that, our frustration with being unable to fix the problem causes us often to abandon people in their greatest time of need. And rather than pushing in, we find ourselves putting people at an arm's distance who find themselves wrestling with a dark season. Here's my goal this morning as we approach this. My goal is very simple, four things. One, I want to normalize a conversation around mental health issues that people wrestle with. I want us to normalize these conversations as a church because I want us to be a church where it is safe for people to come and to be vulnerable about the things that they are wrestling with and to know that they won't be pushed away, but they will find a group of people where they can be vulnerable, where they can stop hiding and know that they will be loved and have people that walk with them in this season. I want us also this morning, one of my goals is to educate us to understand maybe just a little bit more about depression. I also want to encourage you as we get into God's word and we begin to have even just a small snapshot of how God responds as we walk through the dark seasons of life. But most importantly, I hope that you catch my goal for us as a church as we go through this entire series together, is to challenge us to be the type of community that walks with each other in every single season of life. So I want to begin this morning by answering the question of what is depression? If you have your sermon notes, I'd encourage you to pull those out and follow along. You can take notes. Again, just encourage you weekly to do so, not because I've got great things to say, but because God's word has really great things to say to us. And it allows us the ability to revisit during the week and allow the Spirit to continue to speak into our hearts and lives. But I want to begin with what is depression? Here's one way that you can find it defined, if you go and you look at various psychology websites, psychiatry websites, you will find a variation of this definition. Depression is this: it is a mood disorder that causes a persistent feeling of sadness and loss. I'll say that again. Depression is emotional and physical problems in our lives. It's different than general sadness, right? You know, I found out just yesterday I was supposed to be in a very warm location this next week where it was going to be 80 degrees and sun and sand and water, and I was really excited. And we had to cancel this trip that my wife and I were going to take yesterday, and then it started snowing, and I looked outside this morning, and I saw how cold it was, and I thought to myself, and I even said out loud, I feel a little depressed about this, you know? But I want you to understand something. When we're talking about depression, we're not talking about like general sadness or feelings of being down. General sadness is different in that regard. Here's the other thing too. It's different than general sadness, but it is also different than grief. You see, grief oftentimes will encompass intense waves of painful feelings, but it can also be intermixed with positive memories and positive things within our lives. But make no mistake, grief and even moments of deep sadness can lead to depression. And when we're trying to understand depression, we have to understand that depression still has a continuum of its own. At times, it can be a very dark place, and other times, not quite as dark. But depression can be described as an unending sense of hopelessness, a sense of despair, and affecting even our self-worth and our value. And as we think about this morning, I want us to go to the Word of God and understand a couple things and find encouragement from His Word as we walk through seasons that are difficult and often seasons of darkness. I want to do that this morning by gaining some insights from a small portion of the life of Elijah. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. As we go to this passage this morning, I want to make abundantly clear. The main point this morning is not to use 1 Kings 19 as a way for us to have a definition or an explanation of depression. This passage is not specifically necessarily about depression, but what you will actually see is a point in time in Elijah's life where he experiences some of the lowest of lows. We see in Elijah's life that here is a man that loved God, that ministered on behalf of God, who experienced some of the highest mountaintop experiences, some of the greatest moments with God, and yet where we will read about him today, he finds himself in one of the lowest and darkest valleys of his life. I believe that when we look at this section of Elijah's life and even the way he is feeling, that it allows us an ability to be able to relate somewhat to the position that he finds himself in, the things that he is feeling, specifically when it comes to the issue of depression. But most importantly, what I want you to catch as we go through the passage this morning is how God cares for him in this season. Within this passage, there is much to learn about God. If you have your Bibles, look with me at 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 4 to begin. It says this, it says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all of the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. And then he was afraid, and he arose, and he ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. As we look at this passage this morning, I want us to again gain some insight, not only about Elijah and what he was going through, but specifically how God responds to Elijah. The first thing that we see as we work our way through this passage is that great success was followed by incredible loss and fear in Elijah's life. Right directly before this is the passage where Elijah basically does battle with the prophets of Baal on the mountain. You'll remember that in the story that he basically challenges them to building altars and putting a sacrifice there and calling upon their gods to set their altar and their sacrifice on fire. And so you know that the prophets of Baal do this, and then they get out, and the passage tells us they're like dancing around, flailing around, praying, calling out to their God, tearing their robes, cutting themselves, anything they can do to get their gods to respond and to cause fire to fall on the sacrifice, but nothing happens. And then Elijah does the same. He takes and he builds his own altar and his own sacrifice, pours water over the whole thing, and then he stops and he prays and he calls out to God. And probably, I can't even imagine, the most incredible miracle takes place in that God responds to show to Elijah, but to the prophets of Baal, who he is, that he is the one true God, that he is all powerful. Fire falls from heaven, it says, consumes the entire altar and sacrifice and all of the water that had been poured onto it. And in this moment, it is one of the greatest highs probably of Elijah's ministry with God. In this moment, the prophets of Baal have this recognition that Yahweh is the one true God. And it says that they begin to flee and they begin to run. And Elijah and the people that are with him chase after them. They begin to put them to death. And they are beginning this cleansing of all of this horrible and sinful idol worship that had been taking place within the nation. It is one of the moments of incredible success. And following it, the passage tells us that Elijah runs to Jezreel. Jezreel was not the capital of the northern kingdom, but it was basically the military capital of the kingdom. Ahab and Jezebel would have spent considerable time there. The passage tells us that Elijah runs to Jezreel. Many commentators believe that he most likely did this because in his mind, following the events that have taken place where God has shown his power so great that there would be some sort of national repentance that might take place. Almost like he would run up and Ahab would look at Jezebel and be like, well, you know, God has shown himself. And Jezebel would be like, well, maybe we should fall down on our knees and worship and call for national repentance. But the problem is that Elijah gets a very rude awakening as he comes. Because at the very beginning of our passage here in verse 1, it says that when Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all of these prophets with the sword, it didn't elicit a response of repentance. It elicited deep anger. And in verse 2, we see again that she said, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Her desire was to cut Elijah down, to kill him, to put him to an end. And the understatement of the year happens in verse 3 when it says that Elijah was afraid. He arose and he ran for his life. Here's a man that at one moment went from the highest of mountaintop highs, and now we begin to see him transition to one of the darkest and deepest valleys that he would go through. Number 2, as we continue through the passage, we see that Elijah, while maybe he wasn't clinically depressed as we might define in our day and age, he did show signs of what could be considered a very depressed state. There are a couple interesting things that stick out in this passage that are very easy to gloss over. The first point is this, is that essentially what we see Elijah do is that as he runs, he quits his job. He quits his ministry altogether. At the end of verse 3, it tells us that he goes, he's afraid, he arises, he runs to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and then it says he left his servant there. Now, that's an interesting thing for us to understand. Scholars believe that Elijah interprets Jezebel's personal attack on him as the end of his ministry. Everything that God has called him to do, it is coming crashing down around him. They want him dead. And so the fact that he dismisses his servant actually indicates that he is giving up his ministry altogether. Not only does he, though, quote, quit his job, but we also see that he isolates himself away from others. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 tells us that he went himself a day's journey into the wilderness by himself and sat down under a broom tree. You know, Proverbs 18:1 tells us that whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. And I want you to hear this truth this morning for Elijah, but also for ourselves when it comes to isolation. The quickest way to believe the lies that are in your head is to cut yourself off from people who would challenge them. Or even more, to keep relationships that you have with others on the surface and not allow people into your life, isolating yourself in that way. When we isolate ourselves away from other people, it allows us to believe the lies that are being spoken into our head, either by Satan himself or simply by ourselves and the world and culture that surrounds us. We see that for him, he quits his job, he isolates himself, and ultimately comes to a very deep, dark place where he says that he wants to die. Third fill-in, he wanted to die. And he uses three words to make abundantly clear where he is actually at and the state of mind that he is in. As he says, it is enough. Have you ever said those words? It's enough. I'm done. I can't take it anymore. If you could put yourself in Elijah's shoes in this moment, as he has left everything behind and isolates himself, he finds himself in a very dark valley, stepping himself even into God's role, looking at the big picture of what is happening in his life and saying, I can't do it. I can't go any further. But one of the things that Elijah needed to learn, and that I think all of us need to learn when we come to these moments where we say, it's enough, where the circumstances and situations of our lives feel so overwhelming and so difficult, when we walk through those dark valleys, is that it's not about what we can bear ourselves, but it's about what God is doing. And we have to learn to get our eyes off of the circumstances that surround us and to look to God and to see where he is and how he is moving and what he is doing. You know, as we talk about the issue of depression, we look at Elijah and we see that whether he was clinically depressed or not, he is in a very dark valley. And it's interesting because one of the things that I've looked at this past week is that depression is something that affects an estimated 1 in 15 adults in our world today in any given year. It is a thing that causes them to walk through very dark valleys. 1 in 6 people will experience depression at some time in their life. And it can occur at any time, but on average, it first appears in people's late teens to their mid-20s. Statistics show that women are more likely than men to experience depression, and some studies will actually show that 1/3 of women will experience a major depressive episode within their lifetime. And because this is true this morning, recognizing when we began what we said is that, you know, on one hand, we tend to look at depression just from a biological side or just from a whole spiritual side, yet I believe those two things are definitely integrated. I want us to have an opportunity this morning to talk a little bit more about depression with somebody that I think is far more qualified than me. And so I want to invite my friend Donna Kronizer to come up and join us. And would you welcome her as she comes this morning? There you go. All right. If you don't know Donna and haven't had the opportunity to get to know Donna, Donna has attended Westgate for a number of years. And I love Donna because of a number of reasons. She is passionate about missions. She believes wholeheartedly in the ministry of prayer. One of the great prayer warriors that I know in my life. And also, she is a counselor, a Christian counselor in our area. And Donna, you have been such a blessing to me and a partner in ministry together. So thank you for being willing to come and share just a little bit with us today as we talk about this. You know, we've talked about this week that as we've gone through this season of the pandemic over these last couple of years, that there is no doubt that depression is an issue that seems to be rising. I mean, it was fully present before. But at times with adults and especially even with children, it seems to be something that is kind of bubbling to the surface even more today. Could you maybe just give us from your professional point of view, how do you see this taking shape as we are kind of coming out of these past difficult 2 years?
Well, it's been an extensively long time. And particularly for children, a really, really long time when you consider what percentage of their life has been spent in a pandemic. And I think we all know how it's changed lifestyles immensely, cutting off from friends, family, not being able to engage in normal activities, and then, of course, the amount of illness and death that people have dealt with. So all of those things have accumulated to the point that people are having that sense of hopelessness, or when will this ever be over? Will life ever be the same again? And all those things are very difficult for anybody to deal with. But children who see parents going through this and families, the adults in their lives who are experiencing this, it has an even more severe impact. Those are your safe people. And when they're saying, hey, I don't know what's up here, this is nothing we can control, it becomes very detrimental to a person's mental health and their ability to push forward.
Yeah, it's interesting because, too, as we've talked, and I was thinking about it this week, that especially with our children and what we have walked through, I mean, we maybe have even just barely touched the tip of the iceberg with seeing the impact that this is going to have over a number of years, let alone currently today.
Correct. That's one of the things that within the mental health profession, there's a lot of talk about trauma-informed care, and you can't deny that what we went through over the last couple of years have created traumatic situations for people, which affects brain development. It affects your ability to feel like a survivor or a thriver, but feel more victimized. So learning how to present and go through this with a survivor mentality is very important.
Yeah. You know, as I mentioned earlier, depression looks different for different people. You know, for some
right.
people it can be very extreme, and for other people it can be a little bit lighter, but still a significant issue in their life. And I want you to share with us maybe today, what are some of the signs of depression, and how should we view them in light of adults and also children?
Sure. Diagnostically. There are 8 main signs that we look for. The first 2 that I'm going to share have to be there, and that's a depressed mood, basically feeling a sense of heaviness, of persistent sadness, feeling overwhelmed. All of those are part of the depressed mood. The second one is a diminished interest. This can be in the form of not wanting to be involved in life, basically. Or it's still going through the motions, but maybe saying, you know, I just don't find pleasure in that anymore. It doesn't excite me anymore. So you have to have those first 2 to be diagnosed. And then of the 8, you have to have at least 5 of these. So then we go to weight gain or loss without the effort of a diet. And it's kind of sudden, can go either way. Slowing down of thoughts, they might express, I feel like I'm in a fog. I can't seem to even hear what you're saying to me. It doesn't make sense. Unexplained fatigue. No matter how much sleep I get, I still feel tired. And they may be sleeping more than normal because sleep takes you out of the depressed state momentarily if you're not awake. So, but just having that sense of feeling fatigued all the time. Feeling worthless, a very low self-esteem. Lacking in self-value. Feeling a sense of hopelessness through that it's never going to get better. Poor concentration, not able to focus. You know, that whole squirrel event becomes a totally intensified where you just cannot stay tuned into whatever you're trying to concentrate on. And then suicidal thoughts. The sense of self-harm or just the sense of, I just don't want to do this anymore, kind of, it's enough.
Yeah.
I'm done.
Yeah. And one of the things that we talked about as we looked at this list together this week is we talked about how it can affect adults and children differently. Maybe speak to that for just a second.
Yes. Although some of these symptoms may come through with children in particular and young teens, what we tend to see more of is just an overall irritability. Nothing's right. Or a sense of just feeling angry all the time. Just angry with friends, angry with school, angry with mom and dad, everything. a more of a sensitivity to being teased or feeling rejected. And in addition to that, just kind of a hopelessness that things will get better, so they tend to cut themselves off and isolate more. So normally they might be a child who likes to be involved in various things or doing projects with mom and dad or those kind of things, and they just don't want to do anything anymore. They don't want to get involved. You can't get them to get out of the house, to go to their favorite restaurant. They just want to stay home. Those are the kind of things that might be a little different with children and young teens.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting because as I was talking about the fact that, you know, obviously there is a bodily component and a spiritual component to this as well, right? And I might ask you, what are the kinds of things that if somebody is experiencing depression, what are some things really that they should do, looking at it from kind of the biological side, but also the spiritual side? What are some things they should do?
Okay. Well, it's very important to understand that all that's connected. Number one, body, emotions, spiritual. So the first steps often are just physically, what can you do? Getting enough liquids, hydration is really, really important when you're feeling depressed, making sure that you're nourishing your body. I will often ask people about their diet and what they're putting in their bodies and find out, hey, there's no protein there. Protein is our brain food, so making sure whatever little bits of protein they can get into their system, that's really important. Physical exercise. Again, you have to begin where you're at. So if I said to someone who's been chronically depressed on God's never-ending love for you, so I will give them to them and say, keep them in your car, put them in your bathroom, put them on your kitchen sink, wherever you look. Even if you don't feel like it, at least go through those scriptures. I'll have them put them in their phone. To help them. So I encourage you to do that if you're going through those things. And if you're still feeling like, you know, I just can't get beyond that, then please.
Psychologists, and this was kind of a new thought for me, I've seen people talking about considering whether depression is a calling in a sense. And you and I talked about that, but could you explain to us, what does that mean, that depression is a calling, and what are your thoughts on that?
I mentioned earlier that sometimes, whether it's due to trauma or genetics or God's will for your life, that sometimes people deal with depression their whole life. And God can work through that depression. Sometimes you're not going to be relieved of it. It's there. And so we talk about what if. What if, because you're seeing me and I'm giving you all these great ways to deal with it, what if it's still there? Yeah. And how can you trust God with that? And how can God minister to you in those times? So I think it can definitely be a calling for some people. Paul mentions having a thorn in his side, and he asked for relief for that several times. And theologians have all different ideas about what that's about. But God, in that instance, chose to use Paul. And he also, as far as we know, because it never told us that it was alleviated,
right.
He had that throughout his life. And I think depression can be one of those things.
Yeah. Let me ask you this question. Often there are many misconceptions about depression, and especially even within the church. What are some of those misconceptions that we often have?
I think it sometimes is interpreted as a spiritual failing, that somehow we're not praying enough, we're not in the Word enough. I think it's seen at times as a weakness, which if you've ever walked alongside of someone who has dealt with depression for years and years, it is not a weakness if they are going to work, if they are having those lows and they continue to get up and go and do what they need to do throughout their lifetime. It's a very strong person who continues that battle. So I think those are some of the misconceptions.
Yeah. Last question for you. We've been talking throughout this series just about the importance of how we respond as the church, as a community of believers that are surrounding each other. And how best can we walk alongside those who are dealing with depression?
Number one, be present, whatever that means. Don't walk away. You don't have to be there to fix it for them, but you just need to be there for them, whether that's phone calls, emails, cards in the mail, meeting with them consistently, if they're able to do that. Being present is the most important medicine you can give them, if you will. For people who are feeling worthless and helpless, to know that they have that one person or two people. I can't begin to tell you how important that is. Even if they tell you to go away, don't. Hang in there with them. You don't have to have the answers. Sometimes they don't even want to hear the answers, but they want to have you there. They want to know that you're not going to abandon them. You're not going to walk away because this is too hard, but you're going to be there for them. And I think then, you know, as that relationship builds and the strength is there, you start to offer things to them. Is it doing a project together? Is it walking together? Is it, hey, let me bring you a meal and let's eat together? But things that can minister to their physical health when they're maybe not able to do it. When you have no energy, it's tough to cook a meal.
Yeah.
They may have used all their energy to get their children out the door in the morning, or they may have used all their energy to go to their job because they know they need to do that in order to sustain their home. So just having a servant's heart and being present. And if it really becomes too big to handle, again, if there's indications of suicidal ideations, or you're having a sense that, oh man, they're not talking about the future at all, or they just gave me something from their home, please encourage them to have a visit with their doctor, to talk to a counselor. Sometimes it might take you saying, hey, you want me to go with you? Because sometimes if they've never ventured down that road, that's really intimidating to them. So offer to come alongside. I'll go with you to the appointment if you want me to.
Yeah, that's great. Would you thank Donna for coming and just sharing a little bit with us this morning?
Thank you,
Donna. You know, as we talk about this together and we think about it, you know, I'm impressed by just how really, as we walk through seasons of difficulty and darkness in our lives with depression on any level, there's an important for us to not only take care of ourselves physically, but also spiritually. And as we close the message this morning, I want you to take a moment to look with me at God's response to Elijah as he walks through this dark valley and season in his own life. If you have your Bibles in chapter 19, again, look with me at verses 5 through 8, or it'll be up on the screen for you. After Elijah says, "It's enough, I'm ready to die," it says that he laid down and he slept under the broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And then the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose, he ate, and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. It's interesting to me as we look at this, how God responds to Elijah in the midst of this very dark season. And the first thing that I want you to see and recognize in this passage, letter A, is this, is that God doesn't get in Elijah's face. Did you notice that? God doesn't get into Elijah's face and throw condemnation at him. He doesn't rebuke him and say, "Where is your faith, man? Have you not seen the things that I do?" But what he actually does is that rather than getting in Elijah's face, God shows a complete understanding of human weakness. And in Elijah's deepest lows, rather than condemning him, rather than rebuking him for a lack of faith, what we actually see God do is that God nurtures his faith. And he does so, letter B, by drawing near. But before we get to that, I want you to think about this quote. Strong faith can coexist with emotional highs, lows, and everything else that is in between. When we think of things like depression and going through the lows of life, it is easy for us to say that that is a moment of great weakness. There was a quote by Ed Welsh who said these words. He said, "It is a myth that faith is always smiling. The truth is that faith often feels like the very ordinary process of dragging one foot in front of the other because we are conscious of God." Strong faith can coexist with emotional highs, lows, and everything in between. And we see this beautiful picture, letter B, that rather than God getting into Elijah's face and telling him that he doesn't have faith, is that what God does is he draws near. And in this moment, we see God showing his incredible compassion for Elijah. Where we have a culture today that oftentimes will look at people that are walking through these difficult seasons and dark seasons, our culture today often will push those types of people out to the edge, especially in the church. We wrestle with it. We think to ourselves, you know, we like to pop in the moment and say, "Hey, I'm praying for you. I'm here for you. I'll bring you a meal." But oftentimes, when we notice that someone's suffering or difficulty is going to be prolonged, it is far easier to say, "I'm praying for you, brother," and to step back and hope that one day it'll go away and then everything will be good and we'll rejoin in relationship. It's easy to keep people at an arm's distance. Our culture often encourages that type of thinking. But what I want you to see is that what God does is such a beautiful example for the church of how we should respond when people walk through these types of seasons. Is that God draws near and he shows incredible compassion. It's said that depression is a prophecy of hopelessness. Yet what God does in the midst of this moment is that he shows that he is not done with Elijah and his goal is to restore his hope. And as God draws near, he shows his incredible compassion, letter C, and that he cares for Elijah's physical needs. And I thought this was probably one of the most intriguing things as I read through this passage and I thought about the depth of despair that Elijah found himself in. So God just doesn't come to him and go, "Come on, man, just trust me. Let's go with it. You know, haven't you seen me work? Have a little bit more faith. Let me give you a bolster." But he actually, as we talked about, not only met his spiritual needs, but God, knowing how he created mankind, meets his physical needs and knows how important that is. The angel comes to him and says, "Arise, eat, and drink." And it happens two times. The angel allows Elijah to go to a place of having rest, knowing that it will be important for his well-being to be able to move forward. God in this moment cares for his physical well-being, his mental well-being, and his spiritual well-being. And letter D, ultimately what we see is that God gives Elijah the strength that he will need and prepares him for what will lie ahead. The passage that follows this talks about how Elijah will go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, waiting for the Lord to appear. And if we were to continue reading in this passage, it talks about how as he is waiting on the Lord, it says that like there's this massive sound of rushing wind that comes by. It's like this picture. You think to yourself, okay, here's God. God's going to show up in this crazy, mighty wind that goes by. But it says that the Lord wasn't in the wind. It talks about this incredible raging fire that comes through. It talks about the ground shaking, and there's God isn't in that. But it says, and there is this still, quiet whisper. And in that very tender moment, God speaks and he ministers to Elijah. And as I look at this passage as a whole, I can't help but see that what God is doing in this moment to strengthen and to prepare Elijah is that, number one, he is reminding Elijah of who he is. Elijah, remember that I am here, that I'm with you, that I am the God that created you. I am the God that has given you everything you need up until this point. I am the God that rained fire from heaven to devour the sacrifice. I am the God that has created this earth and controls everything in it. Remember who I am and that I am here with you. And what he does is that he compassionately meets his needs. He meets his physical needs, his mental needs, his spiritual needs. And what he does in this process is that he restores Elijah's hope as Elijah turns his heart and his trust to God. I can't help but think to myself that when we walk through dark seasons such as this, that God tries to strengthen us in the same ways, to remind us who he is, that he is in control of all things. And though we can't see outside of our circumstances, he sees the whole picture, and yet he walks with us in these seasons. And he meets our needs. And one of the ways that he does this, and one of the ways that he strengthens us, is through his body, the church. Church family, I want you to embrace this as we walk through this series together. One of the deepest prayers in my heart is that God would be developing us to be the type of church that when people are walking through difficult moments and deep, dark valleys of life, that they would know that the church is a place where they can be vulnerable, where they can share their struggles, because they know that there are people here who will be Christ to them and that will walk with them in those dark seasons. Will you be that kind of church for one another? But also, if you're the person that's walking through that dark season, you're not sure when it's going to end, there's a sense of hopelessness, I want to remind you that God has given you this church for that purpose, to come and to be vulnerable, to ask for help. And I would encourage you to find someone that you trust, a close friend, a pastor, a counselor, that you can reach out to and be vulnerable with, share what you are going through, and allow God to use his church the way that he designed it to be used, that we would be the conduits of his love and of his strength and of his power for one another. That is why this body exists. And so, church family, let's find ways to press in with each other, to not just be present in the moment, to offer a quick prayer, but to walk through seasons together and to be the ones who dispense God's hope into each other's lives. Let's pray. God, you're good. I thank you for the time that we've had in your word this morning, and I pray, Lord, that you would meet us exactly where we are at. If we are struggling, walking through a dark valley and a dark season today, a time of depression, Father, I pray that you would remind us of who you are, that you are in control, that you see the things that we cannot see, but that you promise to draw near and to give us the strength that we need. But we also see that tangibly, Father, in the community of this church that you have given to us, that we have one another. And so give us the courage to step out and to be vulnerable and to share with others when we are in a time of need. But also importantly, Father, I pray that for this congregation, you would develop our hearts in such a way that we truly become the conduits of your power and your strength and your love and your hope into the lives of others. And so, God, we come to you with open hands and we say, Lord, as we read your word, as we study it, as we consider who you are and your desire for us, would you shape us and transform us into the people and to the church that you desire us to be? And may you receive all the glory in the process. Amen.
Oh,
calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Here in the power of Christ, we stand.
Church family, thank you for worshiping with us today. You know, last week when we closed our service, Tom got up here and he shared just some incredible stuff about our prayer room. And let me tell you, the response we got was phenomenal. We had so many people go and meet Tom over by the cafe and just say, hey, I would love to check out the prayer room and be a part of that. I'm excited that many of you are desiring of being involved within that ministry. But more importantly, I share that because, you know, we have an incredible group of elders, deacons, and lay people that would love the opportunity to pray with you this morning. And if you've been going through a difficult season, if you're walking through a time where you're like, man, I just need to walk through it with people that will care, people that can guide, people that can just love and that will pray with me, the prayer room is a great place for you to be. Chad, one of our elders, is here this morning up front, and if you would like prayer this morning, I would encourage you to come. As we close our service, meet with him. You can pray here, or he will lead you over to the prayer room, but we would love for you to be ministered to in that way today, so please be sure to take that step this morning if you would like prayer. As always, as we close our service, if you brought your tithes and offerings, you can give in the buckets in the back as you go today. Thank you for your faithfulness to supporting the ministries of this church as we reach out to our community at large. And also, as you go, I want to remind you again just two quick things. One, be sure to grab the flyer about Christopher Yuan being here with us in February. We'd love for you to be a part of that. And number two, please be sure to pick up your annual report, one per family on the tables. And would love for you to come and join us right now, even after you get your kids, over in the gymnasium for an incredible luncheon together as we celebrate all that God has been doing. We got some great pulled pork, and it is filling the back halls. I almost didn't come back in here. So I want to encourage you with that. Come on over, jump right in line. Our deaconesses have prepared a great meal today. God bless you. Have a fantastic week serving the Lord, and I hope to see you in just a few minutes.